So we kick off the new fall semester with a new series that I'm calling Facing Giants. And over the next few weeks, I want us to just take an honest look at some of the giants that you and I face. And I'm going to do that by looking at a very familiar story in Scripture of David and Goliath. I think one of the dangerous temptations with familiar stories is, one, there's a temptation to kind of check out and go, ah, I've heard that before. I think also it's a little bit dangerous to kind of take the story of David and Goliath, which is probably one of the greatest stories of all time, super underdog story. We love to get into it. We kind of look at it. It's easy to look and kind of go, man, if I could just be like David, then I could face anything that life throws my way and I would just defeat it. And there's a part of that that we kind of love because it's got that superhero-like feel. Like, if I could just be like David, man, I would be a rock star in life. I'd just be slaying these giants that come my way all the time. But man, I want to let you know from the outset kind of a foundational truth that I hope will not only give you freedom and also confidence, and it's this: you're not David, and neither am I. Man, we are not David in this story. But here's the good news: Jesus is, okay? And I know, though, it's tempting to look at the story and go, but if I could just be David, or if I could be like him, or if I could just kind of knock down giants in my life like he did. But look, that's not us. That's Jesus. You know who we are? We're all the cowering Israelites on the sidelines going, I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death. I'm looking at this giant, and I don't see any way around this. And so Jesus comes in as our hero. He is our David on our behalf and defeats Goliath for his glory and for our good. And he does that for us. And so you know the story, and I know it's familiar. You've got this underdog shepherd guy, the runt of his family, if you will, doing the lowliest job that anyone could do and no one wanted to do. And he squares off against this giant named Goliath, towering at 9 feet 9 inches tall, wearing 125 pounds of armor, snarling like the main contender at an MMA fight night. I mean, this dude is intimidating. His biceps are huge, thigh muscles just ripple out, and just his bragging and his yelling just kind of ripples through the canyon where they were fighting. In fact, one of the verses, 1 Samuel 17:10, it says, this day, Goliath is speaking, I defy the ranks of Israel. He's yelling this out. Like, I defy you, people of God. Give me a man and let us fight one another. And see, here's I know what we do. We read the story kind of knowing the ending, and we're like, well, that's not all that scary. Because we're like, well, David wins, right? Sorry, spoiler alert. I know you know, right? But so we go, well, that, but you can't imagine what it was like to be in that place and to be in kind of this place where armies are squared off side by side and they send their biggest and their baddest down and he's just yelling, send me somebody to fight. Who will come and fight me? And some of Israel's best trained warriors are there just quivering on the sidelines, like, not me, not it, right? Nose goes, or whatever they're doing, like, please, not me. And I want us to feel the weight of that picture, because you've got Goliaths just like that in your life that are towering over you, that just have you quivering on the sidelines going, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. I don't know what this is going to be like. I don't know how this is going to turn out. So even though I know we know the story and know how it turns out, I want us to feel the weight of kind of walking through the story. I want us to feel the weight of staring down a Goliath over the next few weeks as he is saying, hey, who will go mano a mano with me? And who wants to fight me? Give me your best shot. Man, what odds do you think David had? I know you know the story. What odds do you think a guy like that had against Goliath? Maybe you give him better odds than you would give yourself. And your Goliath may not carry a sword, at least in the literal sense, but in the figurative sense, there's swords that flash at us, abandonment, physical or sexual abuse, being just verbally wounded or hurt, depression. And your Goliath may not parade up and down the hills of Elah, but man, he may walk right through your living room or in your bedroom or through the hallways of your school into your classroom. I don't know what it looks like for you, but he brings grades that you can't make or people you can't please or social pressure that you just don't feel like you can resist. Maybe pornography that you can't refuse, an addiction that you just can't shake loose of, a past you can't let go of, and maybe a future you're scared to face. See, I want us to start to put a real face like Goliath had. I want us to put a face on our fears. Look, there's still giants in the land, and our giant just has a different name. And our giant may be fear, or it may be depression. Or it may be disappointment. It may be anxiety. It may be worry or guilt or temptation or anger or a broken family or a resentment or doubt or procrastination. It may be failure. It could be jealousy. Look, don't worry. Over the next few weeks, we'll talk about one of your giants. If not, we may talk about all of them. I don't know. As I've been just asking God, God, give me what you would have, not only for my own journey in life, but as I open your word before these high school students, we all battle fears. Here, take a look at this video. I'll show you what I mean. Jump out, I promise. But there's even right, like in the music, all of a sudden you're like, I was watching that earlier, and Karen walked in, she goes, what are you watching? I'm like, even in the music, like it's like, man, I wasn't scared, but now I am. I'm like, I didn't even know about those phobias. Now I'm scared of those things, right? Like, I didn't even know I had that. All of a sudden, there's all these things that kind of start to creep in a little bit. And no matter how tough you think you are or what kind of exterior you like to put on your life, deep down we're all afraid. And so tonight we're going to talk about the giant of fear, which is probably present in all fears, and it's probably associated with all the other giants we face, but really this could be the biggest and giant kind of fear itself. Doing a little research, was looking at some of the fears that specifically high school students face with some Gallup polls and surveys that were done. So see if you kind of fit into these categories. 33.7% of teenagers literally fearful of test taking. 51% afraid of talking to their parents about personal problems. 40% afraid of peer pressure or just not fitting in at school. 30% afraid of being bullied or harassed at school. 43% afraid of depression or suicide. 66% of teenagers afraid of their future after graduation. What might their life look like? 75% of teenagers afraid of poor academic performance or not making the grades. Not making the grades needed. 56% of teenagers afraid of money. Like, how am I going to pay for things? How am I going to make ends meet? 54% afraid of having to audition or try out to be a part of something, which probably plays into acceptance. Look, fear is a part of life. It's a part of all of our stories. And I'll say, though, on some level, though, fear can be a good thing. God equipped us with fear so that we would be wise enough to protect ourselves from the unexpected. Fear can give us sudden bursts of strength and speed just when we need it. It's kind of a basic survival instinct that kind of kicks in if we can keep it under control. But then there's a brand, like you saw in the video, it's known as phobias, like when fears go to the next level. A phobia is what results when fear and reason get disconnected. Like the ability to think and the ability to feel separate. And I was reading this week that there's some over 300 unique phobias that have been named and identified. That's crazy to me. These fears that have become so irrational that now they have their own category and they can result in escalated anxiety and full-fledged panic attacks. Like the woman who shut her apartment door in 1949 and then over the next 30 years only came out 3 times. And one of those times was for an operation. One of those times was to visit her family. And the third time was to buy ice cream for a dying friend. Other than that, never emerged again from her apartment. Well, what is it? It's called agoraphobia. It's the fear of open spaces. There's also claustrophobia, the fear of being trapped in a small, confined space. And the number one fear or phobia? Any guesses? Arachnophobia. Fear of spiders, paralyzing 50% of the female population, by the way. Found that interesting. Probably dudes as well, just totally scared to admit it, right? All right, so it hits all of us. By the way, those of you with arachnophobia, please sign up for Mission Nicaragua. I'll help you overcome your fear, all right? All right, but look, even if your fear doesn't reach a phobia status, hear me clearly. If your fear remains unchecked, it can build up so much in your life that it literally puts you in a prison that you can't escape. The routine things of life, just working or playing or living, schoolwork, serving God, right? Like this can totally paralyze us with our fears. And so I want us to look at this first kind of category of fear in this story of David and Goliath. Please don't check out saying, I already know the story. 1 Samuel 17 is where we'll be most of the night. Most of the scripture will be along. I wish I just couldn't find a way to read the entirety of the story in the context of tonight and have enough time to talk as well. I hate to even say the H word, but I'll give it to you as a homework assignment to open your word, God's word this week and read it kind of over the next, we'll be doing this series over the next good few weeks to just take some time, keep looking over it, keep reading it, ask God to allow you to read it with new eyes to see and understand, but we'll highlight a few verses. The Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel, had gathered. They were in this war against God's people. And then look at verse 3. The Philistines occupied one hill, the Israelites another, and there was a valley in between them. None of them wanted to go into the valley where the war would take place because that's where you're vulnerable. They wanted to stay up on the hillside. But out of this story, I want to give you kind of seven challenges, if you will, how we can actually go into the valley and meet our fears head on. Because I think that's one of the things we'll see from the story that we're called to do. And the first is this, we've got to face our fear by describing the problem. We've got to talk about it and get it out there. And in verses 4 through 7, we read more about this Philistine champion named Goliath, this dude who is more than 2 feet taller than Shaq, right? All right, so Shaq's huge, 7 foot something. This guy's even bigger. Most scholars put him at 9 feet, somewhere 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Armor, like I said, weighed 125 pounds, had a javelin, had a spear, had a shield bearer out in front of him. And this huge man is calling out, trying to pick a fight. Send me your best. Send me somebody to fight me. In verses 8 through 10, Goliath lays out a challenge. Look at verse 10. He says, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight one another. This word defy is used 6 times in this passage, and it means to kind of treat with contempt or scorn, to trash talk, to kind of taunt somebody, to ridicule, humiliate. And what Goliath was proposing was actually very common back then when it comes to war. It was this one-on-one contest, like, hey, let's not kill all our people. Let's just do a one-on-one, and whoever wins, wins the war. Right? And so you're like, man, that's a pretty sweet deal if you can win, right? Like, I don't have to risk all my soldiers. I can risk one dude, and hopefully the one dude can win for us, and then we all kind of win on his back. And so each side would send a representative in there, and the two would fight. If the Philistines win, Israelites have to surrender. Israelites win, Philistines have to surrender. But the problem was no one wanted to go against this giant. In fact, you drop down to verse 11 and you read it. It says, they were dismayed and terrified. There's our word tonight, of fear. They were literally dismayed and terrified. Now, not just, oh, wow, he's kind of scary. Like, literally, I am fearful to the point of, I don't know what to do. I am so scared. These powerful words just broken, filled with fear. And this giant of a problem wasn't going away. In fact, verse 16 says Goliath had come out and challenged them every morning. Right? 80 times, every morning and every night for 40 days, he does the same thing. Come on out. Who wants to fight me? And so the question before them was, would they flee or would they put their faith in God? And then according to verse 24, they all ran away. No one wanted to fight. They all ran away in great fear. What giant has you in that position? What giant has you so afraid that you'd be willing to say, I would run away and never come back? What kind of giant are you facing right now where you feel so intimidated, so overwhelmed? What problem paralyzes you? What's the first thing you think about in the morning and maybe the thought that doesn't go away in the day, and then when your head is on the pillow in the stillness of trying to fall asleep, that's just kind of plaguing your mind? What's your greatest fear? Everyone's Goliath is different. That's why you've got to describe your problem. But don't stay there. Life Hurts, God Heals has been such an amazing ministry for us because we do just this. We challenge our students to name the giant that they're facing. Like, hello, my name is Todd. Here's my struggle. Fill in the blank. And here is what I'm going to say to you. I am afraid. I can't beat this. I don't know what to do. I need help. I can't do it on my own. I can't fix it. I can't make it happen. Number two, make sure you're prepared. It's really at this point in the story we get introduced to our hero, David, the youngest of eight boys, out taking care of sheep as a shepherd, asked to run an errand by his dad because his three oldest brothers were at the battlefield. So David's dad kind of wants a report on how things are going, wants to send them some supplies, and so David delivers 5 pounds of roasted grain, 10 loaves of bread, 10 chunks of cheese, and he goes 18 miles from Bethlehem to the Elah Valley, and he runs all the way. Right, dude's a marathoner with supplies, all right? Like almost hitting a full 26, running 18 to go care for his brothers. Now, think about David. David was faithful. He was faithful in common tasks. And David was, even at this point, a young man, not all that afraid, fighting off a bear to protect his sheep with his bare hands, with a sword, his staff kind of deal. And so we know that he was also not only prepared in that job, but he was prepared because he was anointed by God already to be the next king. The Spirit of the Lord, says in chapter 16, verse 13, came upon him in power. So I think a question we learn from looking at David's life is, hey, how prepared are you to fight? Now you may be going, well, Ty, I thought you said Jesus fights for us. He's our David. Yes, but he calls us in to the battle, doesn't he? What is he calls us to the armor of God that we read in Ephesians? How prepared are we to fight? Jesus most certainly fights our battles for us, but we have preparation to do on our own. We've got to be able to look at God's past faithfulness and not discount what God is doing in our lives right now. Whether you know it or not, God is right now, as a high school student, preparing you for battles you're going to face as an adult. For battles you're going to face in your marriage or in your parenting. For battles that you're going to face maybe down the road with a health crisis. God's in the process right now of preparing you to step in, not to run away. He's preparing you today for battles tomorrow. See, everything David accomplished was through the Spirit because he was connected to God. David was a teenager wrestling with a giant. He was chosen because of his character, not his credentials. He was chosen for his faith, not his physique. And this is what he knew to be true. And this is a huge principle to take away. If you focus on your giants, things that you're afraid of, you will stumble every time. But if you'll shift your focus off the giants and onto God, guess what? Your giants will be the one that tumble down. And this has been one of the more painful lessons that I have learned in my life and in my faith journey. Because at times, I'll be honest, Goliath looks so big that it's hard for me to see past him to see God. And every time without fail that my eyes are fixed on my Goliath, every time I stumble. But when I can lift my eyes to the hills from which cometh my strength, my help comes from the Lord, then guess what? Those giants begin to tumble. Number three, overcome pressure from others. So David arrives on day 40 of this taunting. Here's this giant boasting and cursing God's people. And in verse 25, he finds out the king will give great wealth, his daughter to be the victor's wife, gives him tax breaks to whoever kills the giant. And David doesn't even really think about those things. He just can't take this giant's defiance any longer, this guy cursing his God. And in verse 26, look, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David's like, who is this joker? I hear what he's saying, but who does he think he is? But listen, David's older brother becomes enraged and basically says to David, hey, go back to your little sheep. What are you doing here? Look at verse 28. He says, why have you come down here, his brother says, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. Can you imagine how belittling this is? And some of you have felt this, maybe from a brother, sister, maybe from a mom or dad. Well, what are you doing here? Hey, this isn't your place. Well, why would you come thinking you could do anything, right? Man, words crush. Man, words cut deep. And here his brother is just cutting him down. This Eliab is his brother, this warrior, while David just is a shepherd. Kind of trivializes. Why don't you go back to your little sheep, right? He wasn't getting any support from his siblings. Look, let me warn you. When you decide to stand up to your Goliaths, hey, you'll be criticized by others. When you decide to take a stand for what you know is right in your faith, even some of the people that you would look around and go, these are the people closest to me, they'll be the ones hurling arrows at you. Their words will be the ones that wound most deeply. When you decide to take a stand, overcome pressure from others. Number four, change your perspective. Great preacher Haddon Robinson, he used to say, in any situation, what you are determines what you see, and what you see determines what you do. See, everyone else looked at Goliath and goes, how in the world? This guy's too huge. How could we face him? How could we hit him? David looks at him and he goes, that guy's so big. How could I miss him? Isn't it interesting what a change in perspective does? If you see yourself as a victim, you'll always respond as a victim. If you see yourself as a victor, guess what? You'll respond as one. In 1952, there was a woman named Florence Chadwick. She attempted to do what a lot of people had attempted to do at that point, and that's to swim from Catalina Island, which is off the California coast, and swim all the way back to the mainland. It's about a 26-mile journey. I've taken the ride. I've gone to Catalina Island. It's a beautiful ride. I've got family out in Southern California. It takes about 75 minutes just to ride there on a catamaran that's like a high-speed catamaran, right? So it's a long ride just to even get over there. The island's beautiful. There's all kinds of rich people that live there and cool houses and stuff. But she's attempting to start from Catalina Island. By the way, that's Pacific Ocean, not Nicaragua Pacific Ocean, like up north, cold Pacific Ocean, and swim from Catalina Island all the way back to the mainland. And when she entered into the water to start her journey, this heavy fog rolled in. And she starts the swimming process. And she's got kind of the boats out there kind of pacing her a little bit. And she's kind of trudging along, I'm sure just enduring, you know, just the coldness that her body's having to endure, trying to make this swim. And as she can't see where she's going, she's trying to look through the fog, coming up out of the water every now and then, trying to see land. She can't see land. She becomes disoriented. She becomes discouraged. And she starts calling over the escorts. Come over here. Come get me out. And the escorts that come over hesitated to tell her the truth. She was less than 300 yards from the shore. She just couldn't see it. Less than 300 yards from the goal. When she found out how close she was, she cried out, "All that I could see was hopeless. I couldn't see. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know that I was going to make it." Her clouded vision kept her from victory that day. Look, fear can look impossible. Sometimes it rolls in like a fog in our lives, and I know you felt it. God, I don't know what I'm... How am I going to get out of this? God, this looks impossible. I can't see anything else. God, I am so afraid because I can't see. I can't see the future. I can't see how my family's going to get better. I can't see how this health journey that I'm on is going to get any better. I can't see how these problems are going to go away. God, I can't see that it's going to be any different. Fog sets in and it blinds our perspective. But try to look at your fear from God's perspective. Is anything too big for God? Is there anything God's afraid of? And then we cling to His promises from His Word. I will always be with you, right? I will empower you. I will fight for you. It's in moments where we can't see that we cling to what we know. Man, if someone had only just screamed out, "Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming." One arm in front of the other. Number 5, proclaim God's name. When Goliath came closer to David and he saw that it was just a little teenage kid, he despised him and he boomed out in this massive voice in verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" Right? I love the Bible. There's trash talking in the Bible. All right? "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" He calls out David. He calls a curse on David. He says to David, "I am going to kill you. I'm going to feed you to the birds and the beasts." And now David does something that no one else had even thought of. He'd brought God into the equation of what was going on. He introduced the Almighty into the situation. Instead of thinking about himself and his fears, he thought, "Wait a minute. This guy isn't taunting me. He's taunting God. This guy isn't making fun of me. He's defying God. God needs to be in here. I want to defend God and His honor and reputation." My question, have you brought God into your situation? Or do you do what I've done so tragically so many times? "Well, God, I got this thing." Until it's too big and overwhelming, and then I'm throwing up Hail Mary prayers. When I should have all along been going, "God, come into this. Come into my fear here. Come into this situation that I am afraid of and be with me." David's response, verse 45, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He says, "Hey, bring on your spear, because I'm bringing God with me. Hey, bring that javelin. I'm bringing Almighty God with me into this." And then David describes in great detail. If you're going to trash talk, send some junk back, right? Verse 47. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord, and He will give all of you into our hands." He's going, "Hey, Goliath, game over. We haven't even started. Game over. Your good is dead." Look, if you want to minimize the Goliaths in your life, you've got to learn to magnify God in your life. If you want your Goliaths to get smaller, God's got to get bigger. David sees what others can't see, and David refused to see what others wouldn't see. David focuses on God. He sees the giant. He just saw God more than the giant. If you were to count in the story the number of times that David makes a statement about Goliath, it's only 2. But David refers to God 9 times, 4 times as much in this passage. I think if we'd apply that principle, if we'd put more God thoughts into our daily life, if our God thoughts would outnumber our Goliath thoughts 4-1, we'd experience so much more victory. Try to think about God 4 times more than you think about your problems. Focus on His faithfulness instead of your fears. And that leads us to number 6. Be proactive. Don't procrastinate. David decided he had to do something, and he was going to do it right then and there. He picked up what he was familiar with, grabbed a staff, grabbed his slingshot, found five smooth stones, went off in search of the giant. Look, if you want to be victorious in facing your Goliath and facing your fears, you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready to go into battle against the enemy. You can't sit back and hope it's going to get better on its own. And with one stone, one sling, David slays the giant. And I've thought about this with the story. At what point did Goliath really die? Was it when David cut off his head? No, not really. Was it when the stone hit him? I don't think really even at that point either. Well, was it when David picked up the five smooth stones? No. Was it when David told Goliath what he was going to do? I'd say no, but we're getting closer. When I think Goliath died? I think we read it in verse 40 when David approached the Philistine. I think Goliath was dead when David took a step of faith forward. I think David's faith activated God's faithfulness. When David was willing just to step forward. Listen, faith isn't talking about the giant. Faith isn't praying about the giant. Faith is taking a step towards the giant. It's moving in that direction, facing our fears, looking our fears in the eye and saying, I'm not going to run away. Even though everything inside me wants to run away, I'm not going to run away. I'm going to take the next step knowing Jesus is going into battle for us. And it leads us to the last thing, and it's this. Profess faith in God's champion. Goliath is the one called the champion if you read the story back in verse 4. But if you're a Christian, let me tell you, Jesus is already the champion. He's our champion. He's the champion. That means the battle that you think you're fighting, man, you're not fighting. Jesus is the champion. He's fighting. Hey, here's what I know. He's got a perfect win streak. He does not lose. He is the champion. Jesus triumphed over Satan. So have we. 1 Peter says Satan's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we know, look, he's trying to strike fear in us. He can't kill us. We've got the champion on our side who's won the battle, so we lift up our eyes to him. He is the giant slayer. So, think about your fears tonight. Put a face on them like Goliath. Put a name to them. Write them down. Journal about them tonight or in the morning. Look, I know it probably looks incredibly scary, like a giant that won't go away. But listen, the antidote to fear is not courage. The antidote to fear is faith. Faith in Almighty God, the God who is fighting for us. Because your giant's not a giant to God. So keep your eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the truths that we're going to just kind of mine from this passage of Scripture over the next few weeks. And God, I wish I could know, and I wish I could sit one-on-one with every high school student in here and talk to them about their fears. Here's what I know. That probably sounds terrifying to even some people in here, to even talk about their fears. And so many of us probably even feel, to a degree, paralyzed by our fears. Is it going to get better? It can't get better. We are seeing through the fog. God, the solution isn't that we would turn and run away and not face our fears. The solution is that we would step out in faith towards our fears and find that you meet us there fighting on our behalf. God, I could stand and tell story after story tonight of how many times that you and your faithfulness to me and my marriage and my family have by your grace allowed me to face fears that I thought were totally going to win, totally going to destroy me, totally going to take me down. Yet God, time and time again, you have proven yourself faithful. So God, I personally ask, help me keep my eyes on you, knowing that you are the champion that fights for me. And God, if there's anything that I'd want these high schoolers to know, man, just from the testimony of your word, but the testimony of my own journey, is the God we serve is faithful. So much bigger than our fears. And the antidote isn't that we'd be more courageous. The antidote is that we'd step out in faith. But that doesn't start unless we're honest about our fears. So God, I pray for a level of honesty that would take place in here tonight. And maybe that needs to happen with you just one-on-one. As they get with you before their head hits the pillow tonight, just they deal honestly with what they're so afraid of. They cry out to you, knowing that you already see and know, just, God, I'm so afraid. I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know how this is going to turn out. And that they would find you are so faithful to meet them in that moment. Maybe it's sharing in the context of one of our discussion groups tonight. Trusting a friend, trusting a leader with their story. God, nothing any of us would love to do more than come alongside someone. Fight with them, pray for them, enter into the battle together, linking arms. That's what you've called us to as a family of faith. I thank you for these high school students, God. What they mean to me. And I believe so much in them. And man, I know the world that we're living in. Look at what's going on in our world, even right now in our own country. It's what a fearful time to just even exist. Man, as a dad to four boys at different stages of life, so much fear can creep in my own heart of what the future is going to look like for them. But God, here's what I know. I trust you. That only comes from a relationship with you. And God, I pray for any high schooler tonight who's come in here and they can't face their fears without faith. The only way to have faith is to have a relationship with you. You tell us in your word, it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God so that nobody can boast. God, would you meet any high schooler here that needs to repent from their sin and themselves and turn to you? Would you hear their cry for salvation? God, would you give them the courage to come talk to me or any one of our leaders and say, look, I just want to know Jesus. I want to have faith. God, their lives can change forever tonight. For those of us that know you, strengthen our faith, God, as we face our fears. We pray in your great name. Amen.